Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 6. I want to look at verses 43 to 49, and this is going to be the end of chapter 6 of Luke. And we began here in verse 20 with the Beatitudes. That's what we called them, the Beatitudes. And they're an abbreviation of what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he consolidates and really focuses in on certain points. And that's what we've been looking at. And when we finish off this morning, you realize that the things that the Lord is asking us, it's impossible to do except a person be born again and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you just can't live the Christian life on your own, or you can't just take a person off the street and say, okay, here, I want you to live like a Christian. I want you to do what Jesus is saying. It's really impossible because it really is a supernatural kind of life. And so the Lord has been dealing with that. He's talking about loving your enemies. He's talking about being kind to the ungrateful. He's talking about forgiving those that come against you, and just so many things that go contrary to our natural person. Contrary to what is normal to us. And so with the Lord, living that life and following the Lord, it's not just following Him, but it's Christ living His life through us. That's the difference. A person might say, well, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's good. You're going to follow Him. But unless you're born again by His Spirit, you'll never make that journey. At one point, you're going to give up. One point, you're going to be exasperated. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, living His life through you, then you find mission accomplished. Then it's going to happen. Now, you're not going to be perfect. And then when you fall, then you ask forgiveness and you start on that path again. The Bible says the righteous person falls seven times and gets back up. And so that's what we're looking at, and that's what we're going to finish off with. I heard a quote a while back. I thought it was a good quote, saying, I can go a long way with someone who is right in spirit but wrong in judgment, but I can't go very far with someone who is right in judgment but wrong in spirit. You see, Jesus has just dealt with those that are wrong in spirit. Those that have a critical spirit, they want to pick the speck out of their brother's eye, but ignoring the log in their own eye. In other words, they're speck inspectors while ignoring the log jam in their own eyes. They're just hypocritical. You see, logs come from dead trees. And logs come from dead branches that are chopped off. And that's what we'll be getting into a little bit in the verses that are before us. But you have to ask the question, what kind of tree are you? What kind of branch are you? Are you dead wood? Or are you a living branch? Are you bearing fruit in your life, or is it barren? And that's what the Lord is going to look at when we talk about this Christian walk. Because the title of this portion of Scripture that I've titled it is Pretenders of the Faith. In other words, those that pretend they're something, but they're really not that. And Jesus has already called them hypocrites, or one who speaks through a false face. They appear to be one thing, but they're really a total other thing. And that's what we look at. You know, are we fruitful or are we barren? You see, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember, actually, the fig tree was a national symbol of religious Israel in the first century. And he cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit. Oh, it had a lot of leaves, it looked good, but it was barren, it had no fruit. You see, and we can use the same analogy, the same idea of what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, being a fruitful tree or a barren tree. Having fruit in our life or not having fruit. When he cursed that fig tree in Matthew 21:19, he said, he found nothing on it except leaves only, and he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you," and at once the fig tree withered. So you really just have to look at a person's life for a while. And are they going to be fruitful or are they going to wither? You can't keep up the ruse as a Christian, you know, without bearing fruit. Eventually, you're just going to wither away. You see, and that's what the Lord is really laying out here. I read a story about John Wesley. He was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him for three whole days he had gone and not suffered any persecution. Not a brick was thrown, not an egg was thrown at him. He was alarmed. He got off his horse and he cried, "Can it be that I have sinned and am backslidden?" He dropped to his knees and began interceding with God to show him where any fault in him lie. A rough fellow behind the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked and recognized the preacher. In a rage, he tossed a brick at him. It missed its mark, falling harmlessly beside Wesley, whereupon John Wesley leaped to his feet, joyfully cried out, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence." You see, pretenders of the faith, pretenders, they never encounter opposition to their faith. They're weather vane Christians. Whichever way the wind blows, they go. You see, that's why the illustration, I think, of Wesley is so good. Remember what Jesus said in one of our previous studies in verse 26, where he said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." So it's not bad to have secular worldly people be negative about your Christianity if you're living the right kind of Christian life bearing fruit. It's just going to happen. But when we're just get along to go along, when we're like the weather vane, whichever way the wind's blowing, whichever way the world's going or our friends going, we go along and we don't get any criticism, that's not good. That's not good. And you have to ask, am I a pretender of the faith? Well, we continue on here, and Jesus is going to make this point. Notice in verse 43, and we'll read up to 45 and then talk about it. It says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and evil men, out of evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Father, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that it not just go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, I pray that it would settle into our spirit, Lord, and it would bring life. Lord, it would bring direction. It would bring not just a following you, but obeying you. Lord, so help us this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When he talks about fruit, Jesus talking about fruit, a tree is going to bear fruit. A briar bush is not going to bear fruit. It's not going to bring forth grapes. A thorn bush, it's not going to bring forth figs. No, a fig vine is going to bring forth figs, and a grapevine is going to bring forth grapes. And so the fruit is known after what is produced, or the product is known after the seed that is planted. And so what you're seeing, fruit is produced of the seed and the soil. The seed, after its kind, it's going to bear fruit after its kind. And the soil, it needs to be good soil. You can't have one without the other. You can't have soil and not plant the seed, and you can't have the seed and not plant it in the soil. They just go together to bear fruit. You see, the seed that we have and that the Bible talks about is the Word of God. And that's what we have this morning, and that's what we're teaching. And it's going to go into good soil and take root and begin to produce something. But if it's not good soil, it won't produce anything. You see, so the seed is the Word of God. And within that seed, within the Word of God, is an inherent DNA of God. Within the Word of God, there is a genetic code, God's DNA, that produces His characteristics in the Christian. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's why when we come to the Lord, we don't live our own life, because there's a new genetic code, the DNA of God, inside of us. We're born again by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And what is He doing? He's producing, He's replicating, He's copying the characteristics of God Himself in us. You see, that's what the Lord's talking about. That's pretty exciting, I think. You see, inherent within any seed, there is that coded replication of that genetic code, a papaya tree. You know, you take the papaya seeds, you plant them, what's going to come forth? Not an apple tree, not a mango tree, but a papaya tree. And it's the same with a mango tree. You see, the seed is going to produce after its kind. And so that seed of God in us, it's going to produce good fruit. That's what the Lord is saying. When it's planted on good soil. You see, good soil will allow the seed to produce of itself. You don't have to do anything. It produces of itself. That's why it's the Beatitudes. It's like when you're born again, you're just, he says, oh, how happy is the man. And then we've listed all the things that he does, what you are in Christ. Not so much what you do for Christ making you a Christian. No, the doing is a product or an overflow of the being. You see, it's fruit being born in our lives. And so the characteristics that are being born in our lives. My son has been growing papayas, and so I planted he planted some of the seeds back here. And we've got a papaya tree back here, and the papayas are that big. You go, that's an exaggeration, Bill. Well, maybe they're that big. No, I've given some away to some people. Now, don't stand in line for them because I'm eating them. I like them. But they're huge because the seed in the soil is good. Now, I planted the same seed at my home. I've got one papaya out of about 8 trees. The soil is bad. And I've got one papaya I'm nurturing along. It's only about that big. And I don't think it's getting any bigger because the soil is not good. The seed's good, but the soil's not good. You see, and that can happen in our life. God plants His seed with that characteristics, that godly DNA, that coded genetic code in us, and the characteristics of God should be and will be produced if it's good soil. If we receive God and if we receive His Word with a good heart, that's what Jesus is laying out. Remember what the Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, you can't put a law up to try to make you do that. No, but it's the fruit of God's Spirit in us. You see, it's a natural effect of being a Christian. Now, the seed. Maybe that seed, you've kind of been toying with the seed. It's been sitting on the shelf. You've read the Bible for a long time, but it really hasn't taken root in you. Well, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed, the Bible is good. We've got to cultivate the soil. Sometimes you've got to break up the hard ground. Sometimes it's really hard ground. You've got to break it up. Maybe you've got to remove the debris, the rocks and all, you know, of pride and all. To plant that seed, but the seed's good. I read of a Judean date palm seed. It was found in King Herod's retreat area in Masada. It was found there, and it was planted about 10 years ago, and it came to fruition. It germinated. After 2,000 years, a Judean date palm, that seed, the coded genetic in that seed was good. It just needed to be planted. You see, it's the same with the Word of God. If it's not planted in good soil, we're going to find that it's not going to come forth and bring forth fruit. Now, if you're a pretender of the faith, you could fake a lot of people out. You could have artificial fruit. Have you ever seen the wax fruit or the plastic fruit? It almost looks real. Try to bite into it, horrible. You see, it can't, that kind of fruit can't reproduce. It can't nourish. You see, it's got no life in it. It's sterile. It's stagnant. You see, there's no life. But the fruit of the Spirit, it will reproduce. It will nourish. It will bring forth life. And that's what he's saying. Jesus, as we go a little farther in, especially when we get to Luke 8, Jesus talks about the seed sower. And he sows seed, the Word of God, on four types of soil, but only one soil produces fruit in it. The first soil, well, it was a roadway. It was cast on the roadway. And that's a person that didn't understand, or maybe they weren't interested in the Word of God. And right away, the devil came and plucked the seed up. Didn't take root. Nothing happened. That second soil, it was shallow soil, and that was a shallow person. Oh, they want to be a Christian. Oh, they want to follow the Lord. It's all joyful and exciting at first, but they're shallow. There's no root to them. That's why we have the disciples in training class. Going to happen, I think, next week. We're going to have that. That's a good class to take. And so this shallow-rooted person, they're teased and they're taunted and they fall away. Oh, I didn't know Christianity was going to be like that. I was going to get some flack for it. And they fall away right away, Scripture says. And then that third soil, they hear, it's planted, but it's suffocated, or the worldliness just smothers out any kind of fruit, and there's more a desire for the things of the world than the things of the Lord. But that third soil, that's the one that hears with a desire to do and understands and goes, this is life. I'm in this book. I need this book. Isn't that what happened to you? When I first got saved, it's like, wow, this book talks about me. It's like these words jumped off the page. And I had to just, you know, digest and let God's Word live in and through my life. And you see, it doesn't happen just in the beginning. It should happen all throughout your Christian walk. Let God's Word dwell richly within you. Now, a tree without fruit, well, as we mentioned before, it's going to wither. It's going to be cursed. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the master? He had a fig tree in his garden. And he said, man, this thing has never produced. He told his servant, cut it down. Just cut it down. I'm sick and tired of looking at it. And the servant said, master, could you just wait? Just wait one more year. Let me dig around it and let me cultivate it and let me put some fertilizer on it. And then if nothing happens next year, hey, then we'll cut it down. And so the master said, okay. Now, it doesn't tell the moral of that, if any fruit was born, but it just leaves us wondering. Maybe that's our life. We're not fruitful. And now as God digs around and as he begins to fertilize us, maybe we can produce fruit. And that may be true in some of your lives. I had years ago when we lived on the North Shore, I wanted to have a couple banana trees. So, well, I grew one. The other ones didn't take, you know, nothing happened with them, but I grew one And I was very careful of digging around, and I went down to Cackle Fresh and got some manure, chicken manure, and, you know, I was going to make this really good banana tree. I love bananas. And so the thing grew up, and it grew up. No bananas. No bananas. And I just took tender, loving care with that banana tree. Nothing. Nothing. Finally, I got angry. And I went out with my machete, and I chopped it down. That'll teach you. And then mowing my lawn, I went over and I go, you know, mowed over it. I don't want anything coming out of the ground. That'll teach you, you barren. You know, I don't know if I was trying to mimic the scriptures or what, but anyway, that's what I did. And then, you know, the interesting thing, some weeks later, something started coming out of the ground, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. And then it came out, and then the banana stalk came up, and bananas started growing. Couldn't believe it. After I just wiped this thing out, bananas came up. These were the most luscious bananas you can ever taste. After all that time and effort, that was good fruit. But you see, sometimes when we get exasperated, we get frustrated, and it doesn't seem like there's any fruit. And then we cultivate it a little bit. We, you know, we dig around, and all of a sudden, God begins to produce. You see, the Bible talks about being fruitful. And if there is no fruit, as Luke chapter 3, we dealt with this a number of weeks ago, 3:9, it said, and also the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's one who never bears fruit. See, thrown into the fire. In other words, the Lord looks for fruit. He doesn't want us to be posers or pretenders of the faith. When we go to Israel, we hike in Gedi, where David hid out from Saul. And usually you'll find there a tree with, it looks like an apple. It looks like a pippin, you know, the green pippin apples, and they're a little bit sour, but that's what this looks like. Sometimes they turn a little bit yellow, like maybe the yellow delicious. But anyway, it looks like an apple, and that's what it's called. It's called a Sodom apple. The reason it's called a Sodom apple, there's nothing inside. It's air. There's nothing there. It's fake fruit. It looks like fruit, but there's nothing there to satisfy and nothing to nourish. And so the Lord doesn't want us to be just showing, you know, pretending, you know, just posing as having fruit, but not really being fruitful. When I, as a kid, you know, I started surfing when I was 13, and this was in Southern California. And actually, about that time, the whole Gidget movie came out, and, you know, everybody now surfed. Guys that were inlanders, you know, they would come to the beach, and we used to call them posers. Because back then, if you were a surfer, you were cool. You had the 501 Levi jeans, you had the white t-shirt, the Penny's Towncraft t-shirt. They didn't have anything on the back then. You had the Purcells, you know, with the blue stripe around it. And then you had the surfer haircut, which came over your eyes, and you'd flip it back. I can't do that anymore. Guess why? But I used to do that. But you'd have these guys that would come from the inland, you know, and they'd be posers, surfer posers. And I tell you, when you lived at the beach as I did and hanging out with my friends as I did, we were kind of arrogant surfers. So I would pick these guys up. They would be hitchhiking, and I'd pick them up in my Plymouth station wagon with my friend, and we would just kind of go at them. We'd go, wow, oh, you're going surfing? Yeah, yeah. I'd say, oh, was it good? Was the opulent blue happening? And they say, well, yes, it's a little bit. And I say, well, were they craning? Sometimes. Well, what about the velvet lip? Was that happening? You see, we're just making up terms because they were posers. They didn't know what surfing was. I mean, if they were surfers, they're going, what are you talking about, man? Are you nuts? You surf? Those aren't surf terms. You see, in the same way, Christians, we can really fake people out, except we can't fake God out. You see, God knows. And if I had a bottle of soda and a bottle of water here and I shook them both and I said, what's going to happen if I open them? You'll say, well, the soda is going to fizz all over the place. The bottle of water is not going to do anything. And if I said, why? Some might say, well, because you shook them. No, it's not because I shook them. It was what's inside. It's the same way with the Christian. The Lord will always show what's inside one way or another. You know, the Lord will reveal sometimes through bad things, what's in a good Christian believer, a good tree. Bad things happen, and what happens with that Christian, that born-again Christian? Well, good fruit comes out. Good treasure comes out of them. Isn't that what he said? Out of the good treasure, they bring up good things. Out of the good fruit, he brings up good fruit. But what happens with a bad tree? You know, sometimes even when good things happen, you know, they're treated like royalty. They're treated in such a great way. But how do they act? They act like in the Old Testament, Israel in the wilderness. They complain, they criticize, they condemn. They're never satisfied. Why? Because what fills their heart eventually will be made known. It's bad fruit, it's evil treasure. They're pretenders of the faith. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect in order to be a Christian. It's direction, not perfection. If you really seek the Lord, if you're a born-again Christian and you're in the right direction, God will take care of the perfection. But if you could get away with all sorts of bad stuff and not be convicted and confess and repent, then there's something going wrong and something going on. You have to ask yourself, am I a pretender of the faith? I love the story of Alexander the Great, whose soldier in his army was brought before the world conqueror for a court-martial. The emperor listened to the charges and evidence condemning the man and said, what is your name? Alexander, came the reply. Again, the king questioned, what is your name? Once more, the man said, Alexander. This time, with fire in his eyes, the monarch roared, I say, what is your name? And timidly, the soldier answered a third time, Alexander. The emperor angrily replied, you say your name is Alexander? You are found guilty of your crime as charged, and now you must pay the penalty. Either change your conduct or change your name, for no man can bear the name Alexander, my name, and do the things that you have done. We can't really bear the name Christian and just be a pretender to the faith, can we? I don't think so. And that's why the Lord goes on, and we end off here. Notice this in verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose and the torrents burst against the house and could not shake it because it was built upon the rock. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, and the torrents burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice he says, foolish. It's foolish to build without a foundation. You find that especially as you see it in Matthew. But it's really, really foolish to not lay a solid foundation for a home. And in Matthew, it talks about building it upon the sand. That's the idea here. No foundation. It's foolish because you like the association, God, oh yes, I believe in God. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But you don't like the application. Like the association, but not the application. The application is being a doer of the Word of God. It's acting upon the Word. You call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, but you don't do my Word. You don't do what I say. You're like that foolish person that builds a house, but you have no foundation, and when hard times and floods come, it is washed away. No foundation. You see, Judas was just like that. I don't think there was any person more privileged than Judas being close to Jesus, and Jesus sharing himself with Judas and reaching out and trying to bring him in, but he couldn't, because Judas, he loved the association, but not the application. You see, he was with Jesus, but never of Jesus. He never called Jesus Lord. He called him Rabbi, teacher, but never Lord. And Lord means master. It means ruler of my life, king, sovereign over all that I have. Judas loved the title of apostle. He loved the association with Jesus, but not the application of doing his word. You see, he had no foundation. So what did he do in the end? He came to the realization, I've betrayed innocent blood. He went out and hung himself because there was no foundation. That wasn't a good thing, to hang yourself. That was feeling sorry for yourself, ending it all, because you can't face what you did. No foundation, and yet he had a great privilege. Had association, but no application. I always think when you talk about a foundation, and I always think about the three little pigs, where the wolf comes, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. You know, they're afraid of the wolf, so one builds his house out of straw, the other out of sticks, and the other out of bricks. And the wolf comes and, let me in, or I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. Well, the one of straw blew away, the one of sticks blew away, but couldn't blow the brick house down. And that's the idea of laying a foundation, a solid foundation in the Word of God, not just hearing, but doing, applying it to your life. We love the association with heaven, with Jesus, with, you know, knowing that he's the only way. There's no other religion. There's no other way except Jesus. I love that. I love that, to be unique in that way. Everybody else is just kind of going along with whatever anybody says, but oh yeah, we have the association with the truth. But are we applying the truth to our life? You see, is it something that we're applying? Fruit is a product of root. The seed, the Word of God, rooted in good soil of our life. And treasure, it talks about that man draws from his treasure good things, good treasure. And not just, not just bad treasure. What is he talking about when he talks about that treasure? Well, if fruit is a product of the root, being rooted in good soil, then treasure is measured by where you're mining. Where are you mining, you know, in your life? Are you mining in the landfill of the world where there's waste product and there's debris? Or are you mining in the things of God? Maybe you might say the dry riverbed where they find a lot of gold and precious minerals. You see, treasure is measured by where you're mining. If you're mining in the Word of God, you know, there's going to be good treasure that'll come forth. But if it's the world, if it's primarily the world, you're going to find that things are going to come into your mind and come out of you you never thought were there. A lot of people will come and say, Bill, I'm hearing voices. All these horrible things go through my mind. And the first thing I ask is, what are you letting into your mind? And usually it's just junk from the internet or from the world, and no wonder. You know, your mind is just doing all this stuff. What are the, you know, computer programmers used to say? Junk in, junk out, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is gonna come out. You see, some will say Lord, but Jesus is saying, I need to be your Lord. You need to be a doer of the Word of God. That's the foundation that you lay. Let me end with this. Examine a life, and it reveals a character. Examine a character, and it reveals choices made. Examine choices made, and it reveals a person's values. Examine a person's values, and it reveals where their faith is rooted. Is it in the world? Is it in self? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ and committing ourselves and submitting ourselves to doing His Word? You see, doing is a fruit of being. Did you get it? Doing is a fruit of being. It's the Beatitudes. Oh, how happy is the person who is in the Lord. And doing is that fruit or that product of being. Because you are a child of God, you delight to do His will, you delight to do His Word. And what is the being all about? Well, you're loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you are that, when you that is your aim, then you find that it's easy to do those things. Well, not always easy, but you find that doing is simply a product of being who you are, loving the Lord loving you. Father, we do thank You, God, for Your Word this morning. And Father, as we evaluate our life, as we assess where our walk is with You, Father, I pray by the mercy and the grace of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, You are love, and the greatest of all is love. I pray that we would not get on a tangent of doing, because doing is just a product of being, falling into Your arms, being Your child. Lord, and by being Your child and knowing Your love, knowing Your goodness, knowing Your grace in our lives, Lord, it just gives us the want to do what You want us to do. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that our lives in a fresh way would be brought before Your throne. Lord, all those on stage here and all those out in the congregation sitting in the chairs, Lord, we don't separate ourselves. We all need this. God, we all need a fresh work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. We need a fresh revelation of being that child of God, living that supernatural life by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Christ's Spirit living in us and through us. We thank You, Lord, for that. So we commit ourselves afresh to You this morning. Lord, take us, mold us, shape us. Lord, give us the power, give us the desire. Lord, I know if we don't have the desire, Lord, that power is going to be limited. So I pray that You give us the want to, give us the desire. Lord, let us take steps then because of who we are in Christ, because of the fact that we are a child of God. Lord, the overflow is just to do Your will, follow Your ways. So, Lord, accomplish that in each one of us. And I would pray for those that might be here this morning that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And life has been frustrating at times. Lord, there have been times where they just feel like, what is it all for? Seems like one blind alley after another. Is there any truth? Is there any reality? Is there any purpose? And yet, Lord, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. Great are Your works. Lord, You made that person. You made each one of us individually. And I would pray, Lord, this morning, if there are those here that are looking for that purpose that You have designed, that You have built them for, Lord, You have a custom-made design and purpose for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that You'd open the hearts of those that would desire to have sins forgiven, desire to know that they have a home in heaven. And it's all accomplished by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if that's you, if you would desire to have your sins forgiven, have that home in heaven, and to know God as your Lord and your Savior, your friend and your God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it high. Let me see it. Don't be shy. Saying, yes, Bill, God bless you and you. Saying, yes, Bill, I would like to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to know my sins are forgiven, that I will go to heaven when I leave this planet. Lift it high. Let me see. Don't be shy. Any others? Any others? God bless you. I see you. It's like you're lifting it and saying, Lord, I surrender. I vote for you, Lord. Any others? Saying yes? Yes? God bless. God bless. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for hands lifted and hearts lifted to your throne. And you could pray this prayer after me. You're inviting Christ to come into your life. Just simply say, you could say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, this morning, I turn from my sinful ways and I turn to you for forgiveness. I thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me, for loving me and dying for me. I accept you into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God, as the King of my life, and as my friend. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.